if you are visiting or if it's been a while, just want to let you know that our senior pastor, Dave Martin, is on sabbatical this summer. So he is, I think, is in about week three or four or so of a 13-week break to be able to recharge spiritually and physically. And so I have the honor to be able to fill the pulpit. But if you are visiting, definitely come back. He is a great preacher, and you'll want to hear him as he shares the Word of God. So we have been going through, really, the book of Romans over the past several months. We have been camped out in Romans 12, 1 through 2, over the past couple weeks. We'll transition finally from that next week. But this summer, we have been doing a vision sermon series. We've been looking at what God has called us as a church to do as we call, build, and send. What will that look like? What will it look like as we call people into a right relationship with God and to one another? We want to see the Lord change hearts. We know that the gospel changes hearts, takes out the heart of stone, gives a heart of flesh so that one can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be the work of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But even as we build one another up into a community of hope, joy, and love, we know that the gospel also changes our minds in this process of sanctification, this process of discipleship. Why do we do Sunday school? Why do we have corporate worship? What is God doing in our church? What will he do? We want to see the gospel shape how we think. And then we'll be looking in a couple weeks how the gospel changes how we serve, and that we want to see the gospel transform our hands and how we serve the Lord and serve one another. And so the past couple weeks we've been looking at this idea of new minds. And I was not able to get through my outline last week. You're going to see in your bulletin, there's actually a different outline printed in the bulletin because that's what I was going to preach today, but we shifted. And you should have an insert that looks like this. I think most of y'all have this. If you don't, we may have a few in the back. But this insert will actually guide you through the rest of this sermon this morning as we look at this gospel vision of new minds. And so let me once again take us to Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to look on with me. It may pop up behind me, I'm not sure, but Romans 12, and we're going to look at verse 2, and then we'll also be looking in James as well as a few other verses. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it tells us that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word abides forever. Would you give us the grace this morning to understand it rightly? Would you give me the wisdom to be able to exegete it clearly, the unction, the power to be able to preach the gospel? Holy Spirit, you would use me, crooked stick, to point to the straight and narrow way, truth, and life of you, Lord Jesus. Father, would you teach us how to use your word to renew our minds, to be transformed by the gospel? Even this morning, we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. I've got, I think, a slide with a couple pictures, possibly that might pop up here. If you are part of our Jamaica team, you'll recognize these pictures. If you're not, this was kind of one of the main construction projects that we did during this week. And our goal there was to build the foundation, these four columns, which would hold a base, which would eventually hold a water cistern that would help improve the water there at a local school. And you may or may not understand and know what forms are if you're involved in construction. That's not a new term for you, but basically these wood pillars there, these wood rectangles that have been constructed together are formed, and you can see Hunter there on the right, a close-up of him filling these forms, these boxes with concrete. And then once it dries, you remove the forms and you have these concrete pillars. And I love the imagery of forms. If you think about it, whatever the form, whatever the wood and the shape that you create there, it's going to produce that which you've erected. I mean, if you think about a sidewalk, if you think about the 2x4s that shape a sidewalk, well, sometimes it's straight, it's a 90-degree angle. Sometimes they weave it, looks like a snake. And so whatever forms you put up or put out there, you pour the concrete in there, that is the shape that it's going to make. The forms dictate what is produced and what it's going to look like. You can go ahead and take it off now. We'll go to the other slide in a second. And I think about this in the terms of what Paul is saying here. Okay, he juxtaposes two words in Romans 12, 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." And so essentially what Paul is saying here is he's saying, what are those forms? What are those wood forms that are going to dictate your life, that are going to produce an image in you? He warned us last week as we looked at that first part. He said, don't let the culture, don't let this age that we're in be the forms. Because if the culture and what the culture says is going to be those wood forms in your life, it's going to shape you and in such a way that doesn't look like Jesus. Beware of those forms of the culture. And we looked at that last week. We looked at the age that we're in, because the forms of the culture and the age that we're in essentially question God's word. We talked about the moral relativism of our culture. There essentially would say there is no objective truth. It's you determine what is truth. The forms of our culture and age question God's holiness. You know, that God is not, that what he says is not true, that his word, this is outdated. Why spend your time studying it? Let the culture dictate what is true for you and what you should do in your life. Questioning God's goodness, that God is holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be happy. He's giving you all these rules so you know that Christianity is a straitjacket. There's no joy in that. And so the forms of culture are telling us not to listen to God's word, not listen to who he is. Paul says, don't be conformed. Don't take on those forms. But then he says, be transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You see the contrast there. Both of these words here, both of these are imperatives. Remember, I talked about that a few weeks ago. This is the warning. This is to grab your attention. Second person plural, y'all, you all, don't be conformed, but be transformed. Metamorphomai, which we get the word metamorphosis, right? This idea of a profound change in one's stage to the next in the life history of an organism. You think about a caterpillar to a pupa to a butterfly. There's a transformation there. There's a metamorphosis there. A complete change of form, of structure, appearance, or a character. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't let the forms of culture shape you into what culture wants to say is true, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Put on the forms of the gospel. Put on the forms of God's word. There has to be a changing of mind, a transformation of your mind. think about the word repentance. Some of you may know the Greek word for repentance. Metanoia literally means to change one's mind. And so even in the act of repentance, we're turning away from the forms of culture. We're turning away from the forms of this age, and we're being transformed by the renewal of our mind. Our mind, it has to be changed. And of course, that has to happen in our conversion. It does happen in our conversion when the Lord Jesus changes our hearts and changes our minds so that we think differently. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 16, he'll say that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. Not only does that mind have to be transformed initially at conversion, when we initially repent of our sins and come to Christ, but it's a constant, ongoing thing. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, be transformed continuously by the renewal of your mind. He's talking about that process of sanctification, that ongoing process in which we're being shaped and formed into the image of Christ by his grace. One of my favorite passages that really lays this out is Titus 2. If you have a moment, just flip over with me to Titus 2, because what we see in Titus 2, starting in verse 11, we see that the gospel not only saves us, but the gospel actually sanctifies us. The grace of God not only saves us, but it sanctifies us, it shapes us, it trains us. Paul says in Titus 2, starting in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. He's speaking about justification here, how we are made right with God. Through the salvation of Christ, the grace of God has appeared, bringing us salvation, or justification. But then verse 12, notice what he says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. What Paul is talking about there is sanctification. Notice that word training us. It's the same, you think of an athlete who disciplines himself in order to be able to perform. What Paul is saying, that the same grace that saved you is the same grace that keeps you, same grace that changes you and shapes you. That's the idea, that the forms of the gospel, the forms of God's word, are the things that will train us, and train us to do what? To renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, all these sanctifying terms, all these gospel imperatives. Remember I talked about the gospel indicatives, who we are in Christ must precede the gospel imperatives, it must fuel us. Well, that's the idea of these forms, that the gospel and who we are in Jesus is what shapes us and transforms us ultimately into the image of Christ. And that process will continue until glorification. And Paul actually talks about that in the latter part of Titus 2. And so when Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, what he's saying there is that we have to be shaped and changed by the gospel of grace. That we really never get, we never get beyond the gospel of grace. Sometimes people think once you're saved, you put the gospel of grace on the shelf, and then now it's all about here are your duties. Here are your checklist. And I'm just going to do it on my own, and they forget the gospel of grace. Well, Paul says is no. The gospel of grace is just as applicable today as it was the day of your conversion, because it's shaping you, it's transforming you, it's renewing your mind. And how does the Lord do that? He does it through the agent of the God himself, the Holy Spirit, uses his word to transform us. Think about John 17, the high priestly prayer. When Jesus is praying to the Father, he allows us to eavesdrop into this conversation with the Father. In John 17, he says, in John 17, 17, Jesus says to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So the primary means by which you are transformed by the renewal of your mind is through the work of the Spirit, through his word. As you begin to study it, as you begin to hide it in your heart, as you begin to apply it, This creates the forms by which We are being shaped into the image of Jesus. It's the image of Christ. So looking back into our passage here of Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And then he says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. There are a jillion books out there about knowing God's will. So many books out there. What if I told you I know the will of God for your life right now? I know exactly God's will for each of your lives. Now, some of you would be real excited. Because you think, well, Brian knows who I'm going to marry. Brian knows how many kids I'm going to have. Brian knows what my new job's going to be. Brian knows where I'm going to move. No, I wish, well, no, I don't wish. I don't want that responsibility. But no, that is not true. I don't know any of those things. And God's word will not tell you those exact answers. But God's word does tell us his will for your life. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of the law. What that passage has shown us is that there's two wills of God. There's the secret will of God, the sovereign will of God. God knows that sovereign will for your life. He knows if you're going to get married. He knows if you'll have children. He knows what job he has ordained for you. We don't have that knowledge. But the things that are revealed to us, his revealed will of God, is laid out in the scriptures. So you can think about it as the concealed will of God, the secret will of God, and all the inner workings of your life that he knows, that he has ordained, and the revealed will of God, and what he has revealed to us in his word. And what God's word says is that this is the will of God for your life. It tells us the will of God. And actually, there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Paul says this. He tells us the will of God. He lays out the revealed will of God. He says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And he lays out, "This is your will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust like Gentiles who do not know God." So anytime you see in the Bible when it says, "This is the will of God," it's his revealed will of God. It's those gospel imperatives. It's sanctification. It's your holiness. So we can know the will of God because he's laid it out in his word. His will, the will of God for you is your holiness, is your sanctification, is that you're going to look like Jesus. The more that we apply the will of God and the word of God to our life, we're being more and more shaped into his image. This is the will of God, as he says. I was talking with someone this week who has been keeping a gentleman accountable for purity issues and faithfulness. And he is someone that is struggling, someone that doesn't appear that he is being repentant and has not listened to wise counsel, has not been applying God's word to this situation, has not truly repented as it appears in his life. There's no fruit of genuine repentance, of walking away from that situation. And he was talking with this person, was telling me, and essentially he was frustrated at God. And he said, "Why is God doing this to me? Why is God keep doing this to me?" And as you think about your own struggle in sin, and you think about fighting temptation, I want us to look at something that I think is very helpful, something that I've learned in my ministry, and what God's word says in James. And it's all connected to what Paul is saying about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. as we battle temptation, as we battle sin, I want us to consider this tool that God's given us. So if you don't mind, if you'll flip over to another passage, to James chapter 1, I want you to see what we're talking about. And if you're using that little insert I've given you, you've noticed that there's some kind of funny-looking boxes in circles. Well, that's for you to kind of follow along as we put up. We've got a little PowerPoint here for you. This is the passage that I want us to consider, just as we consider the idea of how do we be transformed by the renewal of our mind, particularly in the area of temptation. James says, but each person, I'm going to read this first part just because it connects with what I just said. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. To this gentleman that was complaining about God and what he's done, he missed that point that God does not tempt anyone. But then verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, some of you have heard of John Owen, 17th century Puritan theologian, minister. John Owen had these incredible works, the Mortification of Sin, Indwelling Sin in Believers, and these amazing works that, quite honestly, are a little bit hard to read. They're heavy. You can get through those. I'm impressed. There's a newer book out there. I say newer. It came out in the mid-90s by Chris Lungard called The Enemy Within. And what Chris Lungard does is he takes Owen's works and he it's kind of like, you know, those manuals, like the dummy manuals for this. He creates a dummy manual for John Owen, basically. And it's awesome. And he says in his preface, I'm ripping everything off from Owen and I'm just translating it so that you and I can grasp and understand this. And there's one section in that book where he exegetes James 1, 14, 15 in a way that just has really been impactful for me, and I want to share with you, and I think it really will connect with what we're talking about. So what he talks about, we'll go ahead and get the next slide up here. I think we'll have something that will pop up, possibly. Maybe not. Okay. Oh, there it is. Woo-hoo. Okay. He talks about the mind. Okay, that's what we're talking about here, being transformed by the renewal of our mind. He says the mind is the watchman of the soul, okay? The mind's job is it's a center of assessment, okay? God has designed us. This first part is how God has designed us. Owen says that the mind's job is to ask the question, will this please God? Okay? Will this please God? The next part here is our affections. I think we'll pop up here, right? And our affections are those desires that cling on to what the mind says is good, okay? So the mind's job is saying this, is this good according to God's word? Is this godly? Is this true? When the mind says, okay, this is good and true, the affections cling on and say, all right, I want to do this. Okay, think about dominoes here. One domino hits the other and it carries on. The third part is the will. Okay, the will actually carries out that which the mind says is good and the affections hunger for. Okay, the mind says, is this good? Is this true? Is this glorifying God? The affections say, whatever you say, I'm excited about it. I'm hungry for it. I'm going for it. And the will actually carries it out. And ideally, that produces obedience. Okay? Owen says, this is how God has made us. He's taken James 1:14, and James 1:14-15 is the negative side, but from that, he explains how God has created us. And so, ideally, when we think about, should I study God's word? Should I read God's word? Well, I know this is a good thing. God tells me, how can a man keep his way pure? By hiding the word of God in my heart. This is a good thing. The affections ideally cling on to it and say, yes, let's read, let's study, let's memorize Scripture. Now, I know you're thinking, well, I don't feel like that all the time. Well, that's because we live in a fallen world. And that's the idea of being transformed and being renewed. But pre-fall, you know, whatever the mind says, yeah, let's do it. The affection cling on and say, all right. And the will carries it out. And so we know that it's good to study God's word. We know it's good to hide it in our heart. And you've probably seen in your own life, the more you do it, your feelings begin to change. You begin to hunger for God's word. Not perfectly, but it can happen. And the will carries it out, and you actually do it. And so that's the best case right there. When all these systems are working according to the glory of God. But what James shows us here is how that system gets broken in the process of temptation. And so if we hit the first one, look at these words. I put them in black in the scripture. Lured, enticed, conceived, and sin. Owen said that the mind is the watchman of the soul. This is kind of an easy question. What does the watchman do? He watches. What's he watching out for? The enemy, right? Think about if you've seen the Lord of the Rings movies, or if you read the books. One of my favorite is The Two Towers. And think about the Battle of Helm's Deep and that incredible scene where the orcs and they come and they overtake the castle. And the idea is that if you can take out the watchman, you can take the whole city. You can take the castle. And so what Owen said is that what Satan is trying to do is take out the watchman of our soul. He's trying to take out our minds. He's trying to deceive our minds. Remember when we looked at Genesis 3, we looked at the fall. We looked at what happened with Eve. What did Satan do? Did God really say? Did God really say that? What he's trying to do, he's trying to deceive Adam and Eve's mind. He's trying to lure them. He's trying to take out that watchman. Because he knows if he can take out the mind, the feelings are going to grab on, the will is going to carry out, and they're going to sin. And that's exactly what happened. So Owen says that the job of the evil one is to take out the watchman of the soul, the mind. And what the evil one does here is that he convinces us that which we know is evil is now somehow okay and good. See, the mind says, if it's, you know, is this good? Is this holy? Is this glorifying God? Satan wants to come in and say, I know God said this is evil, but I'm going to convince you it's good. You haven't given in to that temptation in a long time. Go ahead and give in. You deserve it. You've been good for so long, you can just, you know, you can give in a little bit. Oh, that's just a white lie. You're not really lying. You're not really deceiving. That's just a little lie. God's word doesn't mean to be completely honest in every little thing. There's so many different ways the evil one wants to deceive our mind, to take out our mind, to make justifications, to lure us into giving in to evil. You think about a fishing lure and the hook of a fishing lure. Any of you fishermen out there, you know the right lure to get the right kind of fish. You want to make that hook. You want to set that hook. If anyone are shoppers here, think about you going shopping. You go to a department store. Well, that salesperson is essentially trying to lure you into buying something. And what do? You're looking around and they come in. Oh, can I help you? Usually the nice way is saying, you know, oh, I'm just browsing. I'm just looking. Basically, please don't bother me. Oh, okay. And then they'll come to me, you know, they'll come to you and say, you know, do you know that we have this on sale? Ooh, okay, that's kind of nice. Yeah, you should try it on. Yeah, why don't you go try it on and see how it looks? Okay, trying to lure you in, trying to convince you to buy something. You know, oh, if you apply for this credit card, you get an extra 20% off. You know, this continuing process of trying to bring you in to get the sale. That's what the evil one does to us. What's dangerous is when we are just browsing. When we're just sort of hanging out on the fringe of temptation. when we know something is super dangerous and we want to get as close as possible to it and just justify by saying, I'm just browsing. But it doesn't take long before that browsing turns in to the evil one convincing you that which you know is evil is somehow good. And that's what happens in that second part when we are enticed. Because once the evil one takes out our mind and he convinces us that which we know is evil is somehow good, he justifies it in some way that we fall into all the time, then guess what? Our feelings are going to grab onto it. And we're going to want it. And we're going to desire it. It doesn't matter if we knew it was bad, because that's how God designed us, our feelings to grab onto whatever our mind says is good. But in this case, when the mind is taken out, the feelings follow, and everything falls apart. And that's what happened to Eve. Remember after Satan, began to convince her that which she knows is evil is somehow good by these questions? Did God really say? Verse 6 of Genesis 3, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a light to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. Notice all those words of enticement. She saw with her eyes. She desired it. The food looked good. Satan had already taken out her mind, so her feelings were doing exactly what God had designed, except they were grabbing on to what the mind was duped to believe was true. And that leads us into the conception of sin, when sin is conceived. When the will consents to what the mind says is good, what the feelings have clinged on to it, it conceives sin, which is the ultimate goal of the evil one. Now, just to be clear, the final part there, when sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death, that is not the case for a believer. We know that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. But for those who are not believers, who have not repented, who are not trusted in Christ, it will bring death. And so I wanted to share this with you because I want you to understand, how do we fight the culture and the evil one and the world around us that is constantly trying to conform us into their molds? In this area of temptation, we've got to guard the watchman of our soul. We've got to guard our mind. How do we guard our mind? The more that we are reading God's word, the more that we're meditating upon it, the more that we're memorizing it, the more that we're feeding ourselves scripture. It's why community groups are so vital. It's why Samson is so vital, because you're having people feeding you the word of God and keeping you accountable, encouraging you. So that when the evil one is trying to take out your mind, you have someone saying, stop. This is evil. This is not glorifying God. Someone to keep you accountable, to protect the watchman of your soul, that your feelings will not follow into this conception of sin. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The good news of the gospel says that Jesus, he himself, was tempted. Remember that when Jesus was in the garden, he met Satan like Adam and Eve did. And you know what Satan sought to do with Jesus? He actually used God's word to try to deceive Jesus. He misused God's word. He was trying to take out the mind of Christ to try to distort God's word, and Jesus combated the evil one with the right translation, the right meaning of God's word. He fought the evil one with the word of God. It's our strategy. We fight evil with the word of God, with the truthfulness of God's word, by his grace. Jesus was successful in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even though Adam and Eve brought us into this brokenness, Jesus is the only hope of bringing us out, of which we have that perfect mind that will one day love the Lord Jesus Christ, love the Father, love the Holy Spirit with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind perfectly. I love what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, 15 through 16. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Temptation is not the sin, it's the giving into the temptation. Jesus was tempted like us in every way, but he didn't give in to it. Yet without sin, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is the encouragement of the gospel. That we, when we are fighting against our sin, when we fail and fall into the temptation that as God's word says, that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That he is one that knows our temptation, but he is one that never gave in. So that you can be saved. So that you can be a child of God. So that you can stand up under temptation because you have the Spirit of Christ. It's not our boasting in ourselves because we fail so often, but it's boasting in Christ and the gospel. Let the gospel be the transformation of your mind as it's being renewed according to his word.